Thank you, choir, for that anthem. As we begin this Sunday, the season of Lent. The season of Lent has been around in the church from 3rd and 4th century on. It simply is a designation of time where people are asked to consider a closer experience of God, to prepare themselves for the celebration of Easter. It is a season of 46 days, not counting Sundays, where one would be in a spirit of repentance and renewal. And it's 46 days, but the season is 40 days because we don't count Sundays. Sundays are always considered a celebration of the resurrection, and so not included technically in the season of Lent. The 40 days comes from two places in Scripture. One is the ancient Hebrews sojourning through the desert for 40 years, leaving Egypt before going to the promised land. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And it was in the wilderness that the Spirit of God led Jesus to a time of 40 days in preparation and planning for what his ministry would be and thinking about what needed to be accomplished. It was a time where he was confronted by Satan, struggled with the plan for the approach. And that is our scripture lesson for today from the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing in those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If then you will worship me, it shall be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. And that's it. Will you pray with me? Loving God, this is your house. You meet us here. And you welcome us in spite of our faults, our sins, our decision to walk away from you, and that you welcome us and you love us. and you put us on your path to experience life at its best, and that is in you. Be with us today as we consider this scripture, as we consider other things that prepare us to utilize this season to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone in the church gave me a book. Many people in the church give me books. But this particular book was written by J.C. Penney. In fact, it's autographed by J.C. Penney. And I have found it to be fascinating because it talks about the development of the department store, the chain of stores. And J.C. Penney began with a basic philosophy that he learned from his parents called the Golden Rule. His very first store in Wyoming was not called J.C. Penney's. It was called the Golden Rule. And he had a basic philosophy that he learned from his parents, who were people of faith. He learned from them that if you treat your customers like you would like to be treated, then everybody is happier. And we know that to be true. What J.C. Penney did not pick up from his parents was their faith. In fact, in one conversation, he shared that he came to the point where his dad was talking about God, and he finally said, "Dad, I don't believe in God." And that's how they left it. But in his book, he talks about the store and the development of the store, his philosophy on money, and so many things. But there's one page in the book that shares this. On a night when he was very sick, he anticipated that that would be the night that he would die. He was so sick that he said he actually felt like he experienced himself being next to his body that was dying. During the course of the night, and with the coming of the morning, he was surprised that he was still alive and better. In the hospital, he got up and was walking the halls when he heard singing coming from the chapel. And he heard that hymn that included the phrase, "God will take care of you." And for J.C. Penney, then the flood of teachings and conversations and experiences with his parents came flooding back, and he came to understand that though he never verbalized it, he had been seeking God, and God found him. J.C. Penney's story was one where he described it this way. He said, "I never prayed. I was in the hospital anticipating death, and I never prayed. I did. That was not part of who I was. But then the Lord, in that experience after the chapel, he described that he felt the immensity of darkness depart and the warmth of a filling light replace it. That was his heartwarming experience. For those of us who call ourselves United Methodists, the founder of Methodism had a similar experience. He was already a church person. He was already a priest and active in the Anglican church. But during the night of a Bible study, where the preface to the book of Romans was being read, a preface written by Martin Luther, Wesley describes his heartwarming experience, where he felt an assurance of faith. Martin Luther earlier had experienced the same thing in reading the epistles. In reading the epistles, he came to understand that he was made right with God through faith, what he called justification by faith in Christ. Martin Luther, who also was well-learned in the ways of the church and in philosophy and theology, had his heartwarming experience. I would hope for us the season of Lent might be an opportunity for us to look for the God who gives those heartwarming experiences. Because God's love is always there. Sometimes we come to a point of being open enough to receive it. It's also interesting to me that Lent, though it has existed for hundreds of years, and is simply a time of year set aside where Christians might be more intentional about things of faith, it's uniquely ours. We share Christmas with the rest of the world. We share Thanksgiving with the rest of the world. New Year's and other holidays are things that people celebrate together. Lent is uniquely ours. And in fact, there are not a lot of churches that experience or practice Lent. Roman Catholics, us, few other Protestant churches. It's a throwback from earlier times in the church and appreciated when put into context. And I say that because in preparing for this sermon, I read an article that was disturbing to me by somebody who said, Lent is not biblical. Ash Wednesday is not biblical. And the author went on to cite scripture, this scripture and that scripture that says that Lent is not biblical. Have I ever said we practice Lent because the Bible says we need to practice Lent? It's a tradition that is a tool to help us. We have a roof on our building. The Bible doesn't say we have to have a roof on our building, but it does help in our worship experience to have a roof on our building. For those of you who are visiting, it gets hot here during the summer. There is a richness of Scripture that I think many who sometimes focus only on the New Testament, they miss out. They miss out on the Old Testament understanding of how people, when they were in mourning, used to put ashes on themselves and dress in sackcloth as part of their mourning experience. And we read that to understand the culture of the day and their understanding of God of the day. The 40 days reminds us of the time that the Hebrew people were in the wilderness. And by looking at those 40 days, as we do with those 40 years, excuse me, as we do these 40 days, we are reminded that those people went from a time where they were in slavery in Egypt, where they were forced to worship Egyptian gods, and where they went away from God, their time in the wilderness brought them back to where they entered the promised land and became the people of a new covenant. They were led by God with a cloud and with fire, and they came back to become God's people in the wilderness. For Jesus, he went out in the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted by Satan. You know, C.S. Lewis, and Ron Hamilton helped us with this in Pastor's Academy by pointing this out, that C.S. Lewis once wrote about the devil. And he said this, oh, you may not believe in the devil. You may not believe in that figure with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. But evil does exist. And C.S. Lewis said, the devil does exist. We read that in Scripture. Debbie and I once served the ASU campus as leading the campus ministry, the Wesley Foundation. And one time I was on campus, actually close to the football stadium, where there's this big emblem of Sparky. And there was a student there, a student or a visitor to campus who stopped me, came by the church and stopped me and said, "What kind of place is this? Everywhere I look, I see pictures of the devil." Now, U of A fans would probably like that. But we're not talking about the basketball game yesterday. And for all you Michigan people, we never talk basketball, because there would be another split to deal with. Jesus was in the wilderness. Put this into context. He had just been filled with the Holy Spirit. The dove descended down from heaven when he was baptized. You remember that. In two places in the gospel, the dove came down upon Jesus at his baptism, and a voice was heard by all, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." One of the gospels says this: "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus was proclaimed by the voice and the dove on the occasion of his baptism, and everyone heard, "This is my Son. This is my Son." So what does the voice of temptation say to Jesus? He's in the wilderness. The temptation doesn't come right at the beginning. It's when he's been out there a while and he's hungry and he's weak. And doesn't it seem that temptation always comes to us at our weak points, not at our strength? And temptation came in the form of the devil. Another interesting thing you might do is go online and look at the ancient church's artwork on this passage of Jesus and Satan in the wilderness. Fascinating, depending on the period of time. Because Jesus and Satan in some of those medieval pictures appear like Jesus dressed like this and Satan dressed like this, and they're having a talk. And there's always a wing that Satan has as the fallen angel. Or there are other pictures like C.S. Lewis talks about, where Satan looks like a dragon or some sinister character. But the temptation comes when Jesus is hungry. And Satan holds up two stones, probably perfectly rounded, and said, basically, "Can't you picture these as loaves of bread? If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, you could turn these stones into bread." We have established that the voice said, "Yes, you are the Son of God." But what is temptation? Temptation says, "You're not who you believe you are to be." Doesn't temptation hit us that way too? You're not as good as you think you are. You're not as capable as you think you are. You're not as lovable as you think you are. You're not this or you're not that. Jesus responded with Scripture: "Man does not live by bread alone." So immediately the next temptation, Satan took Jesus and from a high place in a moment showed him the course of time. And it wasn't limited by time. In a moment showed him the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said, "These are under my authority, and I give these to whoever I choose." Jesus had been in the wilderness considering the course of action to take. One of political, one of power, one of armies. Jesus chose a commitment to his calling to show the way and the love of God. And to that, Jesus said to Satan, "You can't have two masters." He referred to that scripture, said, "You can't have two masters." It's either God or it's you. And for us, I think that speaks to us too. A reminder that we can't have two masters. We choose the way of the Lord. And then finally, the temptation was the most sinister of them all. For Satan then comes to Jesus with the same tactic that Jesus has been using against him with Scripture. When Satan takes him to a pinnacle of the temple and shows him all that's there, and he says this, you know, Scripture says if you jump off that the angels will catch you. What Scripture actually says in that reference is to the believers that God's angels are there to protect us. Satan was saying, jump off, they'll catch you. And Jesus ended the temptation by saying, it is written, you do not put the Lord, your God, to the test. But on the first and third temptation, there was that if you are the Son of God, you can do this. If you are the Son of God. Nolan Ryan, the baseball player, once was so wild as a minor leaguer, a pitcher, baseball pitcher, that he once hit his catcher in the head and knocked him out. He once hit a spectator in the stands and broke their arm. He was so wild. But he went on to become the greatest, among the greatest baseball pitchers, winning more games, striking out more people, throwing more no-hitters than anyone else. And Nolan Ryan says this. You have to learn to control. You have to learn control. And maybe for us in this season of Lent, it's an opportunity for us simply to say, Lord, help me. Help me to control that which gets in the way of my walk with you. Help me to be open with whatever it is that would warm my heart to your presence and an understanding of who you are. And help me deal with the things in life that are a nuisance and a problem. Lord, be with me. Like that voice in the chapel that J.C. Penney heard, God is saying to us, I want to be with you. I want to help you. I invite you to the season of Lent. For some, it's an opportunity to give things up in sacrificial thinking. Sometimes people take things on. And sometimes people simply say, I want to focus more on God because I believe and I want to receive. And I want to commit to the calling that's already in my heart. Amen.